This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
Today we're going to be looking at the series we've been working in, How Do We Keep the Feasts? And this is going to be part 14. And it will be focusing on the Day of Atonements. So the title, How Do We Keep the Feast by Understanding the Day of Atonement? Starting with our entry verse to get our minds focusing in the correct place, 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua Christ. So, in the template that we have been going through out of Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23, we're now in verse 26. And we're going to read from 26 to 32, and then we're going to discuss that in detail, and we're going to focus on the Day of Atonement, particularly on most Jewish-influenced calendars. It is called Yom Kippur. That is not the correct way it is even written in the Hebrew. However, that is how most people say it, even in Christian circles. They just kind of mimic what they've heard. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Verse 26, Leviticus 23. And Yahweh said unto Moses, saying, also in the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whosoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, or a Sabbath of Sabbaths. And ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, or evening. Notice again, at evening. From evening unto evening shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And it literally says in the Hebrew that ye shall Sabbath your Sabbath, or rest your Sabbath. Sabbath your rest, however you decide to flop that all around. So first, let's notice the timing. That's always something that people want to talk about, is the timing of the Day of Atonement. And I'm going to commonly refer to it that way because it's how we all understand it to be spoken of as the Day of Atonement. But we're going to discuss why that's not correct. Again, like other holidays of the calendar of God, this Day of Atonement, as it is called, is not called by the name of a feast or a chag. It is not called a feast or a chag in Hebrew. It's not technically a feast. It is rather a day. It is a day of atonement, or day of atonements, plural. Like the weekly Sabbath, this day is called, however, a holy convocation, specifically in the text, according to verse 27. You can see that clearly. But it is a day to afflict the soul. Now, I want to pay special notice that verse 28 and 30, there is a special notation made to fortify that this day is a Sabbath beyond the regular weekly Sabbath. That's important to notice because you will oftentimes hear people who are opposed to believing that the festival Sabbaths of the Scriptures, as we've talked about already, the new moon and the full moon, which naturally gives us the two half moons, are the Sabbaths of every week. There are those who would argue that point. And so when we read the 15th day of the month, both in the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Passover or Unleavened Bread, we understand that as being the same weekly Sabbath that it always is. And then whenever we see Pentecost and we also see Feast of Trumpets, those are new moons that are being celebrated on those times. And then we have this one that is a 10th day. So there's an argument that exists from people that say, well, see, this doesn't fit into the weekly lunar Sabbath cycle because it's a 10th day. And that's true. The 10th day is, definitely not falling within the lunar Sabbath cycle. But it is so obvious that it is a Sabbath because Yahweh calls it a Sabbath explicitly more than any other Sabbath in the text. Okay? More than any other Sabbath in Leviticus 23, this is called a Sabbath. All right? And there are special notations to notice specifically out of the text in verse 28 and 30 that this is a Sabbath. And when he says, and ye shall do no work in that same day, it said both in verse 28 and verse 30. One time it is connected to the Sabbath of no work. In other words, this day is a day of no work. The second time it's spoken of in verse 29, it's connected to it being the affliction of the soul on that same day. You can see this is the only time in Leviticus 23 that the phrase that same day is used. And it's used that way because it's calling attention to this same day, this very day, God has chosen to be a special Sabbath, different than other Sabbaths, for a day of atonements. And this is important to notice because it's the distinction between the day and all the rest that are in the Scriptures, the other days that we have been talking about. And this is for the emphasis of fortifying this 10th day, which is outside of the lunar cycle specifically. So actually, this actually helps to teach that the lunar Sabbath is the norm, and that Yahweh is pulling this out specially so that he can say, make sure you keep that same day, make sure you keep this very day as a Sabbath of Sabbaths, regardless of it not happening on a weekend, okay? Because that's how we look at it. And when the moon changes, it's the weekend, it's the ending of the week, which even in Anglo-Saxon Germanic language, the word week always referred originally to the changing of the moon. Okay? So that does not happen on a 10th day, however. There is not a change that's quarterly in the moon. And so this 10th day of the 7th month is, as a matter of fact, the 7th 10th day, however, that has passed since the beginning of the 10th day of the 1st month. So if we think to ourselves, what's the special thing that happens in our biblical calendar that is focused upon in the first month on the 10th day? Well, that's the day the lamb is selected for Passover. Okay, so 7 of those 10th days have passed, and this is a Sabbath of the 10th days, and it's the only one that happens in the year. Okay, it doesn't happen in the cycle at any other time. So Yahweh has chosen that this count to be kept sacred in this way, in special connection to the selection of the Paschal Lamb. Okay? And it continues in its understanding, I think, into the seventh. So if we need a why, if somebody needs a why do you keep the tenth day, or why would Yahweh have chosen the tenth day type of answer, if we need an answer for that, the first answer would be, number one, because Yahweh says so. Okay, Yahweh's sovereign. So when Yahweh says, you shall keep this Sabbath as a Sabbath forever throughout your generations, you don't really need anything else. But if you want to make a logical connection out of it and a good reason and reason it out, you could say because it is the seventh, tenth day of the year, okay, in counting. And so you can link that then to the Paschal Lamb selection. However, you will not be able to prove that that is the absolute reason for God choosing it. But you could make an argument to point in that direction. So beyond the timing of the Day of Atonement, being the 10th day of the 7th month, in every way it has to be clear at the onset as we get into this, that Christ is the great high priest. Yesterday, in the time that we'll be reading of today, from the time of the apostles of Hebrews, when they wrote these words in the book of Hebrews, and it'll be that way forever, lasting as long as eternity stands. Christ has always been the high priest. He has not maybe entered into certain aspects of mediation that we're told about in the book of Hebrews, but it's a very important thing to recognize that the only begotten Son has a special priestly mediation quality that he has always been entrusted with. That is who he is. That is his essence, his begotten nature. And so while we focus upon this aspect of the holidays of Yahweh, which his word spoke of to be kept specifically, it should be known that the eternally begotten Son is the high priest making intercession for his people of election. And this has to be talked about before we get into the subject matter of what the Day of Atonements is about. And while I do not have the time in this message, and because the series is supposed to specifically focus on how we keep the feasts and not just looking at the feast, and I've done many messages on that to look at it, we're going to have to talk a little bit about the Christology, right? That's the knowledge of how Christ is and who he is and how he works and the Christology of his priesthood. You have to focus upon it because in our day and age, that's a needed part of understanding how all of this works and what Christ is doing for us. And it's something you can see very plainly out of the book of Hebrews, and that's what I'm not going to read. I'm not going to get into that. I've definitely focused on that in the past for anybody who would like to look into that more. Another thing I'm not going to talk about is whether or not afflicting one's soul is fasting or not. Okay, I've also covered that subject before also, and I'm not going to cover that today. I am going to assert that it is fasting unless somebody else tries to prove otherwise. I'd love to hear your thoughts, but you're not going to do it because biblically it's always been that way, and it's a synonym for fasting is the affliction of the soul. So it is presupposed into this message that that is what we are talking about, is fasting without food and water from the 9th at evening to the 10th at evening. Okay? But what needs to be understood is that this message, it must be recognized as an evident reality that the mediation and intercession is made by Christ alone for us to the Father by the eternal Spirit. Okay? And so the point I'm trying to make is that in this message, it has to be recognized before you even get into the subject matter that there is a evident reality. In other words, it is a real thing. There's evidence for it. And the scripture teaches that it's very plainly that the mediation intercession that's made by Christ alone for us to the Father by the eternal Spirit is in fact, what is represented at this time, and that this Day of Atonements for the Christian is a memorial to that evident reality, as it is described in the book of Hebrews. So, feasts or holidays are used as we've talked about many times, by the perfect law of God to allow us to take time and to walk ourselves over to the mirror of examination and take a look at ourselves to see how much of the image of Christ we are conformed to. But it as well allows us to see the work of Christ and what he is doing for us and on our behalf. And on this specific holiday, you're going to use that reality as the way to understand how some of these changes are taking place so that we can understand it all the more, what Christ went through and what his job is on our behalf and what he's done. As well, it's a time to understand why these patterns are found in the feasts as mirrors and why they are placed here for us to see. It allows us to have a glimpse of that and to understand it. If you don't celebrate these holidays, you will not have that understanding presented to you. Particularly, we're brought back to the nature of atonement and what atonement is, what it is that we are atoned for, and how that atonement takes place in the representation of this feast. And for the Christian, this is an acceptance of that atonement, right? It is not anything that you've done for yourself. It's nothing you're going to do for yourself, but it is an acceptance of what has been done. It is a propitious gift, we call it, right? It is a gift that is done on our behalf to atone us. It is grace offered on our behalf because we are his people and we are elected to receive it. This is a memorial of that grace and of that atonement, but it is not done by ourselves. There are no man-made or church-ordained holidays which will bring this to mind more. Okay, there is nothing in any of so-called Christendom's prior calendars that they had used under the Catholic Church and continued by the Protestants that will bring the atonement of Christ to mind more than the Day of Atonement. Okay? And so if you want an understanding and something to cause you to think about it, you can't celebrate Easter, you can't celebrate Lent, you can't celebrate some other holiday ordained by the church, but rather there is a specific holiday God has ordained for the use of understanding Christ's priesthood and understanding his ability, Christ's ability to atone us. Think about it, is because all of this is happening within the memorial. This should all be happening within the memorial of our understanding. It shouldn't just be a day we look at as a day of soul affliction or a day of a special Sabbath. It's not just that. It should be something that focuses all the more on the atonement aspect of the priesthood of Christ and what he does for us. It focuses the Day of Atonements, or literally this Day of the Atonements, as a reality that's recognized by the Christian, and it has happened in the heavenly tabernacle in an eternal setting. That means it really happened in the heavens. It's something that we have a hard time with because we oftentimes don't see what happens on our behalf. But, you know, the people never saw what happened on their behalf. They only had a book that told them what was happening inside the tabernacle because they weren't allowed to be there. In the same way, we have that happening even to this day. And even while the priests had a glimpse into what was going on, that was still happening in the heavens and something that had happened. And they didn't get to see it either. So the idea of atonement always contains within it the understanding that there is something God does on a believer's behalf outside of what his mind is able to apprehend, right? There is something that God has done for him and put into him and has done for him to be part of that congregation that he has nothing to do with and cannot have anything to do with in and of himself as is. The idea of a once and for all sacrifice, which can reach backwards into time and forward into the eons of forever, from a point of time which is comprehensible to no human mind, is an incredibly mind-boggling thing, that how Christ's centrality, the centrality of what Christ did when he became a man on our behalf, is the focal point of all of the world's history. It's the focal point of the universe. Okay, there's something very great in that, but that is something that the Day of Atonement has always contained inside of itself. A level of understanding beyond our ability to understand. When we deal with the subject of what's commonly called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, on a modern Jewish calendar, as I had said, which is more or less a form of shorthand. You know, shorthand is when you take a longer word and you shorten it down so that you can talk about it quickly. So Yom Kippur is shorthand for the longer name of what the Bible actually speaks of, because that phrase Yom Kippur is found nowhere in Scripture. It's not found in the Hebrew Scriptures at all. In what we had read beforehand in Leviticus 23, the day is called Azah Yom Eh Kippurim. Okay, Azah Yom Eh Kippurim, and it literally trans out to a day for atonements, plural. Kippurim is the plural version of it. Ah, meaning the atonements. It's so the focus of the definite article that I'm trying to always pull out for you to look at is the atonements is what we are looking at. That's the focus of the day, the atonements. Okay? Nothing else. That's the focal point. Okay? And that literal meaning, the day for the atonements, is the way that it should be thought about in our mind. And Yom Kippur does not do justice, in my opinion, to the meaning of it. Okay? In Hebrew, this word is plural. Okay? Whereas the common shorthand is singular. Kippur is a singular word, like one atonement. Okay? And it's used in the text also. But literally, the term that this should be called by is Kippurim, atonements. And that's why I try to read it that way, to have meaning. I don't say it that way commonly because people would notice that it was different and it might just cause a stumbling block. So I think it's important to think about it this way, because in the Jewish Talmudic view, which we get the shorthand from, the focus is placed upon what is said in verse 29 and 30 concerning the affliction of the soul, okay, which we understand, and so do most Jews understand, as fasting, okay, without going without food and water for a 24-hour period, or as much as you can. To afflict yourself. The focus is the affliction, not how you do the afflicting necessarily. So some people are going to be overly afflicted if they do it the same way another person is. So that's something to remember as we talk about this. And there's also the Sabbatic aspect of it, that this is a special Sabbath of rest to be celebrated, as they call it. It's not much of a celebration, but to be remembered on this day, to be rested upon this day. And that's what's done by the people. And so the congregation does this thing, and that's oftentimes the focal point. And in the Jewish understanding, I think that's the focal point. And oftentimes it just kind of gets mixed into the Christian understanding as well, that that's what we should think about. That's what our part is. That's what we do. And I think that has to do with the inability to have the temple available, and specifically for people who don't believe in Messiah, who don't believe in Christ, there is nothing that makes that atonement. So they're it. They're the only ones that can do it in their mind. There is no greater aspect of the Day of Atonements. There are no atonements, plural, going on at that time for them. So for the Christian, this is not the case. And this is a fundamental difference between a Christian keeping the Day of Atonement versus any other religious group that would try to keep it without Messiah, without Christ. And so the same focus is generally the focus of Christians also who don't study Yahweh God's law and have an understanding of the law or the Torah in a systematic way when you break it down hermeneutically and you look at it to understand what those words mean and why they're there. And so the focus is quickly shifted on the fact that God has commanded us under penalty upon the soul. He says that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And that soul being cut off is the focus. We don't want that to happen, right? So we must be atoning for ourselves so that that doesn't happen is the common thought. But that is not what the Bible reveals whenever you read it. And that is often the way we translate it. We look at it as like it's a damnation or a curse if we don't do it. So it seems that our fleshly mind, upon first reading, and I think that's common for us to first read it that way, when we first read it, and that's the fleshly mind translating and interpreting the meaning of it, without observation and consideration of what God is doing and what has been done and what the Scriptures plainly says, but what just seems to be what it's speaking of. And this is the difference between knowing something because you know it. You read it and you just think you understand it. You know it because you know it, versus knowing it with understanding. Okay, there's a huge difference between the two, and that's the type of thing. You read it, think that's what it means. It's obvious that's what it means. I don't have to look into it anymore. But that's not the case. And so when we're trying to understand the words God has put here in the scripture, this Day of the Atonements is sometimes thought to be about a person afflicting themselves in fasting and not working by Sabbath, right? Rather, however, the plurality of the atonement that's spoken of, the atonements, that is truly in the focus, the atonements, is God's focus here. And by God speaking to the office which the high priest of the sons of Aaron performed on this day for the people, the focus shifts entirely from you and what I do and me somehow not eating, doing something for me. Okay, I mean, afflicting myself is somehow going to make something better for me. And it throws the focus entirely on what God has commanded by his word through his ministers. And so that's a very important part of worship. Okay, what Aaron's sons perform on that day for the people is the focus, the atonements. And this performance is plural, for the priest to make intercession, is what it says. The commandment upon the people have no certain connection to the enactment or the quality at all. The quality of the atonement, what you do, does not affect the atonement quality that is happening. How good you fast or how afflicted you are does not affect the atonement that is being made for you by the priest. Okay? Rather, it is the work God has given the soul who is joined unto him to perform. It is nothing more and nothing less than a required sign or witness of your faithfulness to Yahweh, which has been given to Israel as an elected body when they've received God's word. It's your work. You are his workmanship. And because you're his workmanship, you do what he tells you to do. Not because it's going to do anything more for you, or it's going to make you more holy or more righteous or more atoned, but because that's your part to do, plain and simple. And there's nothing in the text that provides that you are accomplishing your own atonement. It may seem that way. It may feel that way. But it's not what the Bible says. Consider Leviticus 23 in its chronology in writing with the knowledge of what is said in Leviticus 16:1-34. In this chapter, we are informed in Leviticus 16:1-34, we are informed that after Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu offered a strange incense or a strange fire to Yahweh, an incense which never was commanded to come before him in worship, this was as good of an intention as it may have been. Wrong. Okay, this was wrong. Even though it might have been well-intentioned by these priests, we don't know, we're not told, but they brought strange fire and they were punished for it, and they were punished severely to death. They died. Okay, and so it's a willful act against God one way or the other. They did it knowing that this was not the fire, not the incense God commanded, and they did it even if they thought, hey, maybe you might like this more. It wasn't what God was looking for. He didn't want it. And the leadership vested in the priesthood was teaching the people, because the priests were the leaders. It was vested in them to teach the people, and the things they did would teach the people. And you can just logically understand that if a priest is going to be able to tweak the laws of God into whatever way he thinks is best, the people will tweak the laws of God into whatever way is best, rather than the law being the absolute rule of faith, the absolute rule and law, the Torah. Okay, the instruction as to how it would be done. So God punished them. And so the word of God has to be obeyed, and Nadab and Abihu did not do that. So Yahweh shows a type of mercy here. All right, and the mercy, obviously, we understand is an eternal thing. But when it's revealed that he will not allow the priests from that point in Leviticus 16 to come before him regularly, but only one time in a year, that is on the day we are now discussing, on the 10th day of the 7th month. He selects that day as the special Sabbath, the day of affliction, and this is the day atonements, plural, will be made. And so this aspect of atonement is often missed in a simple reading as well, that this is a type of what we would call salvific or saving mercy being offered to the priesthood. Because what just happened? Two priests just got killed for doing the wrong thing. So this is a type of mercy being extended to the priesthood as well, that God says that this one day you're going to enter into the veil and you're going to do certain things. You won't enter in all the time anymore. You don't have that ability. And this is not a restriction. This is actually a mercy that's being done for them. So rather than many atonements on many days throughout the year, Yahweh shows a more perfect way to enter into the holy place only once in a year, where many atonements are made by the priest who is clean and holy and sanctified. Only one time in a year all these atonements are made. Okay? So that, in a sense, one atonement, Kippur, one Kippur, is not made on different days. So you don't do one atonement many times. Rather, you do many atonements, Kippurim, on one day. Right? Understand? So that's where you... that's where the difference kind of lies in what seems to us to have changed on the Day of Atonement. But rather, many atonements are being made on one day. That's the 10th day of the 7th month. So this is a summary of these atonements made on this one day. The word atonement, Kippur, is named 15 times, I found in the text, unless I missed something. And there is a... probably six parts of this atonement you could break it down into, which then falls into three categories of types of atonement that you would be able to see if you take time to go through it, made on this day by one high priest for the people. Okay, never is the fasting of the people or the keeping of this day as a Sabbath mentioned as an atonement. Never, not one time, not in any text of scripture. Okay. And so it does not even help or say it helps in any way. Rather, the high priest working according to the word of God, and the one priest who's the high priest being obedient, right, is working with God in a type of synergistic, you know, working with God system to make atonement for the people, right? So here's a list of some of them. Leviticus 16:6 says this atonement is for himself and for his house. That's one of the Kippur of the Kippurim. Leviticus 16:10 says the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him. Leviticus 16:11 says for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. Again, it says it again. Leviticus 16:16 says, making an atonement for the holy place. So an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all of their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So there is a very important aspect of Leviticus 16:16 that needs to be understood, how filthy and how unclean the people are, as not to have that ability to do what the priest does. And so he makes an atonement even for the holy place, even for the most holy place. There is an atonement made because of the uncleanness of the Israelites that they bring into it when they come into worship. All right? Very important. Leviticus 16:18 also speaks of another Kippur of the Kippurim. It says the altar that is before Yahweh to make an atonement for it. The very altar that the sacrifices, the holy sacrifices are placed on, needs an atonement made for it because it's unclean in Yahweh's sight. Leviticus 16:24 says another to make an atonement for himself and for the people. So what's the priest, the last one here that I just read in 24? An atonement made for himself, for the very priest that's holy, and for the people. And so I think the summary is best seen in Leviticus 16:29 through 33. And it says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that travels among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, and ye may be clean from all of your sins before Yahweh. Then skipping down to 33, it says, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for the people of the congregation. Verse 34 says, and this shall be an everlasting statute forever, forever statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Yahweh commanded Moses. Notice that statute imposed upon the people of soul affliction. And in the commanded Sabbath, our side of this is our side as the people of our regular weekly cycle is not part of the atonement at all. Rather, that it is a thing to be done because on that day an atonement shall be made for you. It says it's going to be because of something. It's not done to do something. On that day, an atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all of your sins before Yahweh. Something being done by the priest on your behalf, which in fact is really only being done by God, because everything the priest is cleansing is dirty. So who's actually doing the cleansing? Yahweh. Yahweh alone is doing it, and it's a pure mercy that it's allowed to be done in that fashion for the children of Israel, because everything on earth is considered unholy and needs to be atoned for to be even part of Yahweh's worship. The fasting and Sabbath are done because on that day this was done and is being done and shall be done for you. This is the atonement God imposes because of the work of the priest is done according to his word by faith. Once again, it arrives us right back at that very simple understanding that we're always back to, that God provides a grace for us through faith, and we work simply because he tells us to. And if you do the work, then it's because you're one of his. This is what we should be remembering on the Day of Atonements. On the Day of the Atonements. This is why we fast to afflict our soul. There is no other biblical definition of soul affliction, like I said, but fasting from food and drink. Some people want to make this mental and spiritual and emotional and all kinds of other things. Sure, it should be that too, when you think of your sins and you think of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf and that you are thinking about those things. Yeah, it should have a real impact emotionally and mentally and spiritually. But the fasting aspect is not lost because of it, but rather it even further fortifies us in understanding what it is that's being done. It helps us understand all the more. And so why would we keep ourselves back from food, drink, and pleasurable things? Because the scripture says that's why. To focus our mind, to understand, and to think about the nature of the day and the sacredness of it. The scripture also includes sackcloth and ashes in the affliction of one's soul, and dust upon one's head, and all kinds of different things. And I think that it's good for Christians to stop thinking, yeah, well, that's what ancient people did whenever they afflicted themselves. We don't need to do that anymore. That's just sillier. There's just something wrong with that. We don't need to do that anymore. We're more spiritual than that. No, I think it might actually do some good for us to wear some rough clothing and to have dust and ashes on us from time to time, to remember that that's actually what God compares us to. It's what Job calls himself before God when he speaks of his state. He says, what am I, a man of dust and ashes? What am I going to do? That's all I am before you. And so in every way, this part of our affliction is to bring us down to the point of realizing the unclean nature that Israel has even when they come to worship Yahweh. Even when they come to worship Yahweh in the tabernacle, when the tabernacle was set up and holy, they made it unclean by their worship, their holy worship. And so I think that that is in many ways what this is supposed to bring to our mind in remembering. That's what the mirror teaches us on this day of affliction, of soul affliction. I have a message called To Fast or Not to Fast, that is the question for the Day of Atonement if somebody does want to study that subject out more through the internet or whatever. I can print a copy out for anybody who would like to read it. And so this is a call to the people to worship in this afflicted way on the Day of the Atonements by fasting and personal soul affliction, but it is not the atonement at all. Okay, it never has been, not in the Old Testament times. It used to be that way, and now it's not anymore. It never was. The Bible never speaks of it that way. It was always done by faith. It was always accomplished in the way the Scripture speaks of it. Yahweh did the atoning, and he allowed the priest as the one man who was allowed to mediate and atone for the people on that day by the things he said to do. And so we remember this 10th day of the 7th month in this way, or at least we should be. Not believing that we are atoning for anything with our hunger for but one day. That's silly. Or for taking a day off from work, like somehow that's going to atone for our soul. That's even more silly. Like if I get a day off from work, it's going to atone for my sins. And because it's outside of the regular weekly Sabbath, that we should think we've done something also special, that God is going to grant us an atonement somehow in the place of Christ or give us a little bit of his merit. Not possible. And so there should be no confusing concerning our practice and why it is that we do what we do. And this sadly is even the failure of some who keep the day as Christians or as so-called messianics. They impose that thought into this worship, like the foolish Jewish concept that I had spoken of in self-atonement, that you can somehow self-atone by indulging yourself in affliction, and that's somehow going to pay for something that you've done wrong, like the Talmudists. But it's not what the Bible says. It's not what it teaches. And history shows us that this mentality and belief is not limited to Jews, so don't get self-righteous about it. It's not limited, but Christians as well kept many non-biblical missals, masses, and holidays and other practices to achieve a form of justification before God in neglect to what Christ has done, or somehow adding to it. Not different than what the Jews do when they fast on the Day of Atonement for themselves. So that shouldn't conflate our minds in any way whatsoever. We've actually done some pretty dumb stuff to try to do the same thing. And ultimately, that needs to be remembered, that it is a trap of our flesh. It's a trap of our mind. It's the flesh in us, the Satan within, the devil within, however you want to look at it. It is the pitfall that we should all be aware of, that our flesh desires to work out its own atonement. It wants to rival the king. It wants to rival the sovereign. It's always looking to atone for itself so that it doesn't have to owe allegiance to the sovereign. And so that's a struggle that we go through. That's the struggle Paul talks about in the book of Romans very plainly. And so we need to be aware that that's happening whenever we think that we're trying to atone for our own soul. If it's by asking, for instance, some of these biblical pitfalls that we even fall into when people ask Jesus into their heart, or they think that somehow that action is work enough to save them, like if they say something, that that's going to be the atonement. Or if they say a sinner's prayer, they think that that prayer is enough to save them. Or if they think that getting baptized in the name of Jesus himself and thinking that that work is enough to save them alone. Or if it's taking communion every week or every year or whatever, or keeping every feast or getting circumcised or giving to the poor, or whatever it is that you think that it is that you can do outside of true saving grace, that is grace moving through faith, it's a pitfall of the flesh that's trying to atone for itself. And it's very important that just because the language Day of Atonement or a Day of the Atonements is used in our language, that we don't think that we are somehow atoning for ourselves, because that would then frustrate the grace of God and make things unholy even all the more and create a pretty bad situation for our soul. So it's important to remember then that Christ has no need on this day or any other day for you to help him with his priesthood ability. He doesn't need your help. He does it all by himself. He's done it all. He entered in and did it for you. And we are just obedient servants doing what we do because of who we are, not because we are somehow going to work it out all the more. It says in the scripture that Christ entered into the holy place, and we need to believe that that's actually what happened, and that has to be the evident reality that we remember on the Day of the Atonements. He helps us entirely, and we obey the word of God because by grace ye are saved. And so, reading that again, something that I like to couple with the feasts all the time, because mostly because of how many times people would like to make what I just said contradictory. They would like to say, well, that by keeping a feast, you somehow think you have to. And the truth is they don't understand the nature of the feasts, and they've never studied them long enough or tried to keep them to understand them. They just have a knee-jerk reaction. They have a memorized response to respond to someone who tries to do this. And so Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 fully conforms to the Day of Atonement. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourself, just like the Day of the Atonement was not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We fast and Sabbath and worship because God's grace through faith is on us. It is upon us, and we understand it because we are his workmanship to do what God has said to do in his good works before ordained. Not because we think we can save ourselves or because we are somehow going to save ourselves all the more. If you're not comfortable with that idea, it's because pride creeps in and it wants you to be better than somebody else. That's boasting. That's why he says, lest we boast. And according to the scripture, this is how it has always been since Moses spoke these words before ordained for us to walk in Christ. And the words that people walked in Christ before they even understood the reality of Christ's coming. So on this day, how do we keep the feasts? By remembering Christ's high priesthood, seen in these very laws and emphasized. How the emphasis of Yahweh would have us have this time, and we would understand the categories that God has listed out for us in the atonements and maybe what they mean and focusing on it and understanding it, that Christ is able to do all of that and has done all of that even before the priesthood was ever established. We continue to fast and keep this 10th day of the 7th month as a special Sabbath, just like the law says, as a mirror to look into and to understand what it is. But more importantly, to remember the atonements that show us how filthy we are before a holy God and how much we need his atonement, and he doesn't need anything at all from us. That's very important to remember because that's the full lesson of the Day of the Atonements. Since Christ is our high priest in a place far above all impurities, we're told, and it's intentionally spoken that way, his atonement is secured and his cleanness is absolute. The heavenly tabernacle is never defiled by sinners. And that's where we're told he entered in to make his atonement for us, a place that can never be made filthy. But still pray for our infirmities on this day. We should still pray for ourselves, just like the priest, we're told. He made an atonement for himself. We should be praying for our families. The priest made atonement for the other priests, his families. And for the congregation, our nation, our people as a whole, he made an atonement for, if you remember. And that's what Christ does. The priest simply mimicked what it was that the pattern showed to Moses that Christ was doing in the heavenly tabernacle. And so on our minds should definitely be our prayers and our desires to help our own people and to help our families. In our prayers and fasting, we should be looking to make a type of intercession for our brethren, by prayers for those whose souls are cut off, because that's what they are. Those who don't understand this day have, in a sense, their soul cut off from worship to Yahweh, that they don't understand the nature of remembering these atonements and why it is they could have a much clearer reality of the thing that God has done for them. They may be saved, or they may just have a better understanding and find their source of atonement for them in Christ alone. very important. And so in finishing up, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 23, which makes a good point of a lot of this. It says in verse 23, Hebrews 7, "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." In other words, priests came and went because they died, and there needed to be new priests ordained. "But this man," speaking of Christ, "because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them that to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered himself." Do you see the pattern that's being further revealed now? "For the law makes men high priests, which have infirmities," which are unclean. "But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, Christ, who is consecrated forevermore." It should be remembered that that consecration forevermore runs forward and backwards. It's not something that just runs forward. And so I think it's a very important thing to not forget Hebrews in our reading and our understanding of Christ's atonement and what he's done and what he's willing to do for those who have faith in him and those he's revealed himself to, and to see how much higher he is than all principalities and powers and all of the things that are established to make that intercession for us. Because it is an important part of remembering the Day of the Atonements. And if it's forgotten, it makes Atonement's Day seem as if it is just a day of fasting, just a day of rest. And it's supposed to bring to our mind something so much more than that. Something that teaches us that we are nothing more than unholy. We are harmful. We are defiled. We are not separate from sin, and we're made very low when it comes to comparison to the image that's in the mirror that should be an image of Christ. So I hope that helps put in perspective our part of the Day of the Atonements, particularly why we fast, why we afflict our soul. But more than that, and more importantly than that, the atonement accomplished on our behalf that has been revealed in Christ, and that always was. I think that it's actually part of the will of God, and I'm going to say this last because it's something I was thinking about, not in my notes, but it's important to see when Nadab and Abihu did what was wrong, and God showed that mercy and said, "I'm going to let you enter in once and do many atonements," that was only a funnel from what was wide to funnel into one day for the high priest. But that was all pointing towards the one time of Christ entering into the tabernacle. And so in other words, it always represented that one time, even when the priests did it many times. But it was channeled so that we understood that the focus that was supposed to be on the Son, the everlasting priest that has always been in the tabernacle making intercession for us and who came to show us a more perfect way.
This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.